greatest day.
The greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive.
The empty cross.
The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Wash my sin away, oh happy day, I'll never be the same, forever I am changed.
When I stand in that place,
when I stand in that place, when at last meeting face to face,
endless joy, perfect peace.
Endless joy, perfect peace. Every faith finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Sin away, oh happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh happy day, you wash my sin away, oh happy day, I'll never be the same.
Great is your faithfulness, Lord.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, God. True are your promises. True are your promises. You never change. You never fail,
oh God,
so we raise our holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise our holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was. Your love and grace.
Why is your love
and grace? You never change. You never fail, oh God.
Where you go, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good, Lord.
All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah.
Light into
the world. Light into my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, knowing I will find. All I need is you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. In you lives life everlasting. In you lives freedom for my soul. In you lives joy unending joy. I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow.
Where you go, I'll go.
Where you stay, I'll stay.
When you move, I'll move.
I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Light to the darkness,
you give hope.
all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
All the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Amen. You may be seated. Great are you, Lord. You know, I love when our worship music ties in so well with the theme of the day. And the theme of the day today is God is great. I mean, this is Labor Day weekend. The Bible says that everything we do, we do unto the Lord, that we serve Him with a joyful heart, because He is a God worth serving, and He's worth celebrating, and He's worthy to worship. I want to ask that we just take a minute, and we're going to pray. If you would please keep in your prayers all the victims, not just from the Maui fire, although that still is very real, but also now the hurricane that has gone through Florida, in an area of Florida that I was reading the other day has never had one. They just don't get these storms. And so although this may have been a storm that could have been weathered better had it been in another area of the state, because of where it hit, homes and communities and infrastructure and all kinds of things have just been destroyed. So just please pray for all the folks who are in the wake of that. And also, we're going to pray for this. I want to dedicate our new baptism fountain today. We've got a lot of people who are going to be baptized. And again, if you didn't sign up, you're still welcome. Jump in. You're going to get wet, but it's a great day to do it. You know, about a week ago, we were thinking it might be too cold today. But as it turns out, it's a beautiful day, and we are here together. So it's a great time. And Father, we do lift these things up to you. We ask that you would be with all of those who have been affected by recent natural disasters, the Maui fires, the Florida hurricane that also went through other states and other areas. Lord, please be with all of those who are currently suffering some kind of affliction, whether it's due to natural disasters loss that way, maybe it's illness, job loss, that all is still happening, and it happens here at home. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be with each and every one of them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together today and to baptize those who will come out to display their faith in a very public manner. Lord, you called us publicly, and so we respond publicly. Lord, I pray that you would bless this event today, bless this baptism fountain that has been created, and I just thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to do these things, for the people that you sent to work on this project, for the resources that you allocated to make it possible. And Lord, for the desire that you've given so many here to take part in this. So Father, thank you for it. I pray that it would be a blessing, not just today, but for many, many years to come. Bless us, Lord, as we get into your word here in just a minute. I pray that it would come in through our ears, that it would hit our minds, land in our hearts, but ultimately, Father, that these things would affect the way that we walk as we go through life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, I do want to welcome everybody to worship here today. You heard me say earlier that if you need the restrooms, of course, this door to my right is open. These doors to my left are open, but the ones behind us are closed. I think they might actually be locked. So there's just a lot of stuff going on back there. If you could help us out by using one of these other doors, it would be very much appreciated. Also, after the message, we will be having the Lord's Supper. So there's baskets throughout. They're on the chairs. They might be passed around. If you don't already have a communion portion, go ahead and grab one sometime between now and the end of the message, because we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting with us today, we want to welcome you especially. We do have a gift for you that we can we'll get you after the service. Just let us know you're visiting. And inside of that gift is a bunch of literature about the church. There's gift certificates to movie theaters in town, to our bookstore here in the building. So there's a lot of stuff like that that'll help you get acquainted with Shepherd of the Hills. So we just want to make sure that you know about that, that you get one of those. Also, our agape boxes are out here. They're there for your tithe, your offering, and any prayer requests that you have. If you write those down on something, anything. I know we don't have the yellow cards in the seat back in front of you right now, but if you have a piece of paper, that's fine, an old envelope, whatever it is, we'll be happy to receive prayer requests any way that we get them. But you can do all of that there. Also, you can do all of that online at our website at soth.church, and that's there for you 24 hours a day. You can download our mobile app, can do all kinds of great stuff there. This week, we're going to be starting our kids' ministry again. There was a little bit of confusion this past week. I apologize for that. But this Wednesday, everything is open for business. Our youth group, the H2O Kids, our Wednesday night service. We just started in the book of Daniel. And so it's going to be a great time this coming week. Tomorrow, which is Labor Day, the offices will be closed. So if you need anything, you call, no one's here, you come by, no one's here. Well, that's why, it's Labor Day. So the staff will be back on Tuesday, and we'll be happy to help you with anything that we can at that time. And of course, if you have any questions, let us know. Be happy to help you with those. But for right now, if you brought a Bible, or if you have one on your phone, or if you have a print one in your hand, and you want to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28 and put a mark there, and then flip over to Mark chapter 16, Matthew 28 and Mark 16. It's a message that I'm calling the work of the church. If it's one thing Americans are good at, it is work. And actually, did you know that Americans work more hours per week than most other developed nations in the world, with an average of 34.4 hours worked in a work week? Now, that might not sound like a whole lot. You might say, well, that's not even 40 hours a week, and I'm used to doing so much more than that. Consider that that 34 and a half hour number represents the 25 hours a week that 16 to 19 year olds will work. It represents the average number of hours that women work a week, which is 36 and a half. Men at 40 and a half hours per week, and married men topping the list at more than 42 hours a week here in the United States. That adds up and calculates out to just under 1,900 hours per year per person, which, by the way, is more hours per year than a peasant living in the 13th and 14th century United Kingdom. It's also more hours than other modern workers in nations like Canada and Switzerland, Norway, Australia, Austria, the Netherlands, UK, Germany, all of them working less than that, and the list goes on. The point is, we as a nation like to work, so much so that it becomes a sort of national pride. I remember as a kid, I couldn't wait to get my first job. I couldn't wait to have my own money, my own independence. I couldn't wait to have responsibility. I couldn't wait to start making a way in the world for myself. And you probably remember your first job. Maybe you're thinking about it right now. That fast food restaurant or a car wash or a store, or maybe a family business or babysitting, mowing grass in the neighborhood back when people still used to do that. The point is that we love work in this nation. Now, I know people hear that and they go, well, I don't love work. I'd rather do anything at all other than going to work, except it seems to be nationally we do enjoy a hard, honest work effort. And all that effort is not lost either, by the way. It was American workers that built some of the first skyscrapers walking the high steel. American workers that built the airplane. We were the first to land on the moon. American workers made it possible to win World War II, develop the internet, mass produce automobiles. In just under 250 years, we have gone from a fledgling nation of 13 ragtag colonies to an economic powerhouse the world has never seen. Immediately following the attacks on Pearl Harbor, the Admiral of Japan by the name of Yamamoto said, I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant. Now, whether he said that or didn't say that is a debated issue, but it turns out to be a very true statement. American work ethic went in overdrive in the 1940s. And to recognize that kind of American spirit, that fortitude, that working attitude that we have as a nation. In the year 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed a law establishing the first Monday in every September to be the national holiday called Labor Day. Did you know that it was always God's plan that we as people would work? Contrary to popular opinion, work is not punishment for sin. The truth is, God created us to do work. Right after creating Adam in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, the Bible says that God took man and placed him in the midst of the garden to work and to keep it. And I checked, and that word work appears in your Bible 635 different times. And so I'd say that it's something God wants us to do a lot. And actually, the first thing we read about in the Bible is work. You open up to the very first page, and God is beginning his creative work for the first 6 days. Even Jesus went to work. He said, I came to do the work of him who sent me. And so again, it seems like this is something God intends us to do, is to work and to work hard and to have a life of effort and a life of fruit bearing. And it's not just individual believers or human beings that are called to work, but did you know the church is called to work? Collectively, we're called to pool our resources and accomplish a mission. Jesus said, we must work while it's day because night is coming when no one will be able to. That brings up an interesting question. What is that work? What is it that God calls us to do? What is the work of the church? What is it that we as a body of believers should be doing with our time and effort and resources? Well, depending on whom you ask, you're going to get different answers. Some people say that the church should be devoted to social justice. Other people say the church should be all about helping the poor and the disenfranchised. And yet others say it's all about promoting world peace. Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. Jesus gave us very specific instructions as to what he wants us to be doing while we wait for his return. He told us what the work of the church is. We call it the Great Commission. But it reads like this in Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age. And so in those two passages, Jesus, our King, gives us the marching orders that we're to follow and pursue while we're waiting for his return. Four things that he tells us to focus on. The first thing he tells us to do is to communicate. He says to go and tell people about the gospel. He says, as we're going through life, to be telling people what's going on. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he says. Here's the thing. God doesn't need us to tell people about him. He is perfectly capable of doing that on his own. Do you remember when God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, yes, I'm here. He said, I want you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. He spoke to him directly. He told him what to do, where to go, all about his plan for his life, the way the future would look. In the book of Revelation, we read during the tribulation times that two witnesses will come from heaven and preach to the whole world. And then we read about an angel that flies around the globe preaching the gospel in every language to every tribe. In the book of Genesis, God speaks directly to Noah and he tells Noah what to do. He says, Noah, I need you to go build an ark. Judgment is coming. I'm going to wipe everything off the face of the planet except for those who repent, and so you need to get ready. The point is, God doesn't need us to tell people who he is. God wants us to tell people who he is. That's why when he told Moses, Moses, go speak to Pharaoh, and Moses said, but I'm not a speaker. I'm not talented. I'm not an orator. I haven't been one before or since you've told me to do this. Nothing has changed. I'm a stutterer. Pick anyone else. And what did God tell Moses? He said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him blind or mute or deaf or dumb? He says, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it tells us long ago and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And let me just say, you don't have to be a pastor or a theologian or a college professor to go and preach. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't need a PhD. You don't have to have all the answers. That wasn't a criteria. Jesus told the whole church to go and preach the gospel. But we do hear that a lot of resistance. Well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not called to that kind of work, I can't speak, I have too many questions of my own, I didn't go to school, I don't understand these things. Great. Welcome to the club. We all have questions. We all have doubts. We all have fears. Moses said he wasn't a good speaker, and yet God said, that's okay. I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say, and he will be with you, and he will help you share his message. And so the first thing Jesus tells us to do as the work of the church is to communicate. He said, preach the gospel to every creature, not just the people we like, Not just the people that vote like us, not just the people that are easy to talk to or who agree or have a nice, easy listening ear. He said every single creature. And so he calls us to communicate. Second, he calls us to correlate that message with life. We show people how to live the gospel, not just how to know the gospel. Notice in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So you take the gospel that you have preached and you show someone how to live that out. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to apply and live out the teachings that you've just heard. It's more than just an academic interest. It's more than just head knowledge. It's a personal commitment to making this message integral in your life. And that's one of the things that Jesus called us to do, to correlate that, to connect that, so that we live the things that we learn and we install that in our everyday life. Here's the thing, the Bible was never intended to be studied for the sake of being studied. It was never God's idea that we just fill our heads with a bunch of trivia in case you're on Jeopardy one day, or in case you have some random question come up, that you'll have the answer and you'll be able to be the one that stands out from the crowd and feel good about yourself. The idea was that we take what we read and we learn and we apply it to the way we live. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. In the book of Galatians, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's the goal, that our faith would connect and affect the way we live our life. And so Jesus says, make disciples. That's what that means. It means we correlate what we communicate. We show believers how to live the lesson. In the book of Philippians, Paul told that church, he says that God is doing a good work in you. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To literally take the thing that he's put into your heart and live it in such a way that it comes out through your fingertips. That's why I often pray, and I just did a few minutes ago, that it enters our ears, it hits our minds, it lands in our heart, but that it eventually affects our feet and the way we walk through this world. Because faith needs to be shown, not just known. In the book of James, he says that faith without that kind of physical manifestation, faith without deeds, he says, is empty. And that's what we do when we disciple someone. We show them how to give their faith life, what it means to live it out, what it means to be faithful to the Lord in your decisions at work and at home and with your family and your neighbors, the way you live out the things that Jesus has commanded us. And so we communicate, we tell the world all about Christ, we correlate, we show people how to live that out in a practical way. Third, we educate. Notice in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice how it's a different word than in Mark. In Mark, he says to preach. But here in Matthew, he says to teach. They are not the same. Preaching is something that you do to, in the words of Jesus, the world. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Teaching in the church, preaching in the world. And here's the difference. One communicates, the other educates. One tells people of Jesus. The other teaches them about Jesus. You cannot teach an unbeliever about Jesus because they haven't accepted him yet. Sure, you can tell them facts and you can give them statistics and verses. They can memorize those things. But the true understanding doesn't come until they've given their life to the Lord and the Holy Spirit enters into their heart. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, that they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. And then he goes on later to say to the unbeliever, the gospel is utter foolishness. And so you can't teach an unbeliever. You preach to an unbeliever. On the other hand, you do not preach to a Christian. You teach the believer. You help them learn about the Jesus that they have received. It would be a lot like if you went to a car dealership and the salesman came out and said, I got a great car for you, and here's all the features. It's got a radio, and it's got great paint, and this kind of an engine, and tires, and you know, the tires are just all-terrain tires. You know, these things are going to last you 80,000 miles. And he says, the car itself, it's going to connect to the satellite, and it's got a built-in GPS, and it Bluetooths to your phone, and does all of these fancy things. And then at some point, you say, okay, I want the car. And the salesman says, well, but wait a minute, I'm not done telling you about the car. And he goes on, and he tells you how much room there is, and how fast it'll go, and what kind of miles per gallon it's going to get, and the safety features. And, oh, by the way, it's dual fuel, and you can plug it in and do all these other things. And you're going, but I already told you I want it. Now you need to show me how to put this thing into my life. And so that's exactly what we do when we teach. We show someone how to integrate the things that they have learned, that they take the Jesus that we've told them about and they put him into their life. And so we communicate, we correlate, we educate, and finally, we demonstrate. Notice what it says, and behold, or in teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. But if you go back one, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to do baptisms here in just a little while. And I always get a lot of questions from people about baptism and what this is all about. Did you know in the Old Testament, baptism was done for very practical, very ceremonious reasons? There were only three reasons a person in the Old Testament would ever be baptized. The first is if they were coming from a nation that wasn't Israel, and they wanted to become an Israelite, and they wanted to go through the process of getting their citizenship. Part of that was to be baptized into a body of water called a mikvah. In the Hebrew language, a mikvah refers to a body of water that's moving. It's in motion. It has an inlet, and it has an outlet. It's always in motion. It's not a stagnant pond, in other words. And the idea was that this person would be submerged into the mikvah as their old nationality, and they would die to that identity and then rise again as a newly born again Israelite. So that was one reason. Another reason was if they were going into the temple or going into the tabernacle to worship, they would ceremoniously clean that way through the mikvah. A third reason would be if the person was ill or they were sick and had a disease that was infectious and they recovered. And they went to the priest and the priest said, okay, I see that you're better. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and be baptized to purify yourself ceremonially so that you can rejoin the community. Those are the only three reasons in the Old Testament a person was baptized. When you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist is baptizing people for what? The remission of sin. That was a very unusual thing. He kind of redefined it in a way. No longer were people only being baptized for national change or for worship or for healing from an illness. Now they were being baptized for the remission of sin, to be purified that way. But Jesus gets a hold of it, and he redefines it completely. And now he says to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We demonstrate our relationship with God through the act of baptism. And I'll explain to you how it works. When you are saved, and you prayed the sinner's prayer, and the Holy Spirit came into your life, a very miraculous and special thing occurred. But it was invisible. Yeah, sure, people might be able to see the change in your life, or the behavioral differences, or your attitude, or your interests have been changed. But they can't really see the process. And so Jesus gives us a tangible, physical way to demonstrate our faith and our relationship with him to the rest of the world. And so he says, be baptized in the name of the Father. It's the Father's will that you would be saved. and the Son. It's the Son's sacrifice that makes it possible. And the Holy Spirit, whose ministry in your life makes it real for you. And so we demonstrate this to everyone else. And what it does is it touches on a very important truth. And that is, your faith was never intended to be lived in secrecy. We're called to be public about the things that we believe. Jesus himself said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. Jesus came into this world publicly. He ministered and prayed for and healed people publicly. He went around the region and he preached and taught publicly. He called his apostles publicly. He went to the cross publicly. He prayed for our forgiveness publicly. And he calls us to show our relationship with him publicly. And so we demonstrate that through baptism. I've said we're going to have baptisms here in a little bit. If you didn't sign up, again, you are more than welcome. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you have signed up, maybe you didn't. But I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, or maybe you were, but it was a long time ago and you don't remember it. You were a small child, or maybe it was part of a group of people and you just kind of got caught up in it, but the meaning wasn't really there. Or maybe it was sincere, but then you fell away from the Lord in some way and now you're coming back and rededicating your life to him. All of these are great reasons to demonstrate that before the whole world. So I want to invite you to do that with us as we do that here in just a little while. But before we do, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Because just like Jesus gave us a way to show our relationship with him in a very physical and tangible way, he gave us a way to remember his sacrifice in a very physical and tangible way. This is something that we do on the first Sunday of every month here at the church, and I love that we make this a regular part of our worship, because that's the idea. It doesn't go stale. It doesn't go old. It hasn't been 6 months since we took the Lord's Supper together. We do it regularly. We remember regularly. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, a lot of churches take communion, but I don't know of very many that stop and examine. I want to give you a chance to do that here for just a moment, to pray, to take your hearts, your motives, your life, to take everything that you have and give that to the Lord. And not in a way to say, well, look at everything that I've done. Look at how great I am. Look at all the things that I've accomplished. Look how much better I am than I used to be. But rather, as the Bible says, to rightly judge. Yeah, I may be better than I was. Praise the Lord for that. But Lord, I have so much more to accomplish. I have so much farther to go. We don't come to the Lord's table bragging about the things that we have done. We come recognizing everything that he has done and understanding all the things that he has yet to do in our lives, ways that we still have to grow, ways that we said, "Lord, I still need work. I'm a work in progress. I'm going to give you all of these things." We don't come to his table deserving. We come to his table understanding. Father, I pray that as we take this time and we come to you and we come to your table, that each and every one of us would come with a heart that's broken for the things that break yours, with an attitude of contrition, with an understanding of all that you have done. And so, Lord, here for just a moment, we're each and every one of us, silently but to you, we're going to bring these things to you. And I want to encourage all of you now, if there's anything you're worried about, anything distracting your attention, anything pulling you away from this moment right here, I want to encourage you to give that to God. Lord, there's so much that we struggle with throughout the day and the week. There's so many things that each and every one of us deals with and we carry. And yet you have told us that your yoke is easy, that your burden is light, that we can bring all of these things to you, that you know what we need, even before we ask. So, Father, I pray that as each and every one of us comes before you right now, with a heart poured out to you, open and vulnerable, because we know that you see it anyway. Lord, I pray that we would have an appreciation of the work that you have done in us, that we would be humbled by the fact that you have called us to do such an important thing in this world, is to take your message to every creature, to be responsible for the training and the teaching and the development of each and every one of your children. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have an honest understanding of just what that means. Lord, I ask that as we come to your table, it would not be in pride, but in humility, knowing how far you have taken us, and at the same time, yet how much farther we still have to go, as we remember the one who made it all possible. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, we've called this message the work of the church. You know, we're only able to do the work that God has called us to because Jesus did the work that God called him to. From the cross, he said and he declared, "It is finished." And because of that, because he accomplished his mission, because he came to this world and was broken and poured out and offered for us, we're able to come to him. And that's what we remember when we take the elements. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please, take and eat. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant," he said. No longer were we bound by religious law and obedience, but now we were freed to a relationship filled with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Because of what he did, he said, "This is the new covenant that was made possible in his blood." He says, "As often as you drink from this cup, do it in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Lord, as we take these elements to our body, as we come here together on a day devoted to appreciating and understanding the nature of our work, not just as citizens or employees of a company, but as heirs, as your children, as the bride of Christ. Lord, we remember the work that Jesus did when he came to this earth and died for us on a cross so that we could one day rejoin him in heaven. Lord, today is about work, but ultimately it is not our work. It's his. It's yours. It's the work of your Spirit. It's the work of Christ. It's the work that brings us together and unites us and heals us and saves us and draws us close and gives us another chance. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that Jesus did, who paved the way and made it possible for the work that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship together today under this beautiful sky that you've given us. I pray that you would bless all of those who will be baptized here in just a few minutes. I pray that you would fill their hearts with peace and joy. I pray that you would guide their lives and protect them every step of the way, showing them what you would have them do, as you also reveal to us the work that you would have us accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as we close today?
Where you go,
where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Whom you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Lord, that is our prayer, that we would follow you, Lord, that our lives would shine in this dark world, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, as we fellowship, Lord, and break bread together and celebrate the baptisms, the decisions that people make today, Lord, we pray that it all brings you glory this afternoon. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, and keep us safe as we leave. In your name I pray. Amen.